That piano can be very expressive. Our gospel lesson is continuing seamlessly from where we left off last week. We're still in the first chapter of Mark. I'll be reading verses 29 through 39. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place. And there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. Would you pray with me? Lord, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire for a love for you. Amen. I'm sure you know, you've heard that Karl Marx refers to religion as the opiate of the masses. So we have visions of people being sedated into not caring. In the same passage, he writes, "Religion is the sigh of the oppressed creature." Well, it seems to me that Karl Marx grossly underestimated the potency of faith. That doesn't sound like Shepherdstown Presbyterian Church at all. Perhaps you've also heard it said that some Christians are so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. That doesn't sound like Shepherdstown Presbyterian Church. We don't want to be sedated into complacency, and we do want to be of earthly good. You know, if anything, our battle cry should be charge. So in some respects, we might be able to relate to the tempo of this first chapter of Mark that we've been in this past couple of weeks. I haven't bothered to highlight it before. There's a Greek word that's often translated in different ways, but it's often translated immediately. So immediately he did this, or immediately they went forth and did that. So we have the casting out of demons. We have healing in large public places. We have a private healing in a small house. And then we read, that evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. The needs can be overwhelming. Time's a wasting. We should be getting on with it. Things seem to be moving along in a very frenetic pace. Well, today's passage, it could be the starting point for any number of different sermon directions. I wanted to focus on verse 35. In the morning, while it was still dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. Isn't that interesting? With the needs kind of swirling all about him, he got out, got up early, went to a deserted place, and prayed. I'm certain there's a lesson for us here. There's a lesson for some of the good people of Shepherdstown Presbyterian Church who want to change the world. There's a lesson for us as we are in the process of being more intentional about doing the work of social justice. The needs are vast. The needs can be overwhelming. Yet we do need to stay grounded. People who care deeply, people who feel deeply, can be very vulnerable. I remember being in the church where I served before coming to here on the Sunday after the presidential elections. You know those stickers that sometimes they put on in polling places? It's a little white oval sticker, American flag, and it says, "I voted." Well, this person had a white oval sticker, an American flag, and it said, "I'm terrified." And you know what? She was terrified. It was obvious by looking at her. Beyond the concept of a cute sticker, she looked horrified. She looked defeated. I know of people who were deeply involved with the peace movement during the Vietnam War who were ultimately burdened with depression. I know people who gave their lives to ministering to homeless kids on the streets and urban centers who ultimately succumb to depression. People who care deeply are at risk. Activists of all stripes are at risk. Just when we think we're making progress with regards to race relations, there are setbacks. Just when we think we're making progress with regards to caring for our environment, there are awful setbacks. And those who care are deeply at risk. We read that in the morning, while it was still very dark, Jesus got up and went out to a deserted place. Do you think he set his alarm to go off early? I rather suspect that he was feeling restless. Maybe he just didn't get much sleep, and he just knew in his soul that he needed to get away and find his center. If this was a need of Jesus, who are we to think that we can function properly long term without building time alone into our lives? Last week, a friend shared this wonderful quote from Thomas Merton. "We have to remember that we look for solitude in order to grow there in love for God and in love for others. We do not go into the desert to escape people, but to learn how to find them. We do not leave them in order to have nothing more to do with them, but to find out the way to do them the most good. It is in solitude that illusions finally dissolve. He who is truly alone finds in himself the heart of compassion with which to love not only this man or woman, but all men and women." Jesus apparently found that heart of compassion. We read that Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." Jesus said, "Let's go. Let's go to the neighboring town so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came to do." Jesus' contemplative time away was not running away from ministry. It was equipping him for further ministry and protecting him from being overwhelmed by the darkness in the world. We read that Jesus went out to a deserted place and there he prayed. So what was that all about? Was he praying, "Dear God, please help Aunt Bertha recover from her flu"? Was he praying, "Dear God, please help Fred realized that his ego's getting in the way again"? Was he praying, "Dear God, please help the Roman Empire so they might be nicer to the poor people"? I rather suspect that his prayer was of a different nature. We confuse prayer with saying our prayers. David Stendhal Rast says, we must distinguish prayer from prayers. Saying prayers is one activity among others, but prayer is an attitude of the heart that can transform every activity. We cannot say prayers at all times, but we ought to pray without ceasing, quoting Paul in Thessalonians. That means we ought to keep our heart open for the meaning of life. Gratefulness does this moment by moment. Gratefulness, therefore, is prayerfulness. When it comes to prayer, some of you might be quick to point out the passage in Matthew where it says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to God who is unseen. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for God knows what you need before you ask him. So whether it is literally going into the desert or literally going into your closet, find your deserted place. Learn to be comfortable there. Wait for the frequency of your soul to match, to sync up with the frequency of the beloved. In the account of Elijah's encounter with God on Mount Horeb, we read about in 1 Kings chapter 19, we're told that it was in the sound of sheer silence that Elijah encounters God. Where is your Mount Horeb? Richard Rohr has written, unfortunately, in the West, prayer has become something functional, something you did to achieve a desired effect, which too often puts the ego back in charge. As soon as you make prayer a way to get what you want, you're not moving into any kind of new state of consciousness. It's the same old consciousness, now well disguised. How can I get God to do what I want God to do? It's the egocentric self deciding what it needs, but now, instead of just manipulating everyone else, it tries to manipulate God. This is one reason religion is so dangerous and often so delusional. If religion does not transform people at the level of both mind and heart, it ends up giving self-centered people a very pious and untouchable way to stay on top, to stay in control. Now, God becomes their defense system for their small self. Even Jesus found this to be true of his own scribes and Pharisees and teachers of the law. John Main writes that prayer is not a matter of talking to God, but of listening to and being with God. He goes on to say, the really contemporary challenge is that we should recover a way of deep prayer that will lead us into the experience of union, away from the surface distractions and self-piety. I know that I've said this in the past at several different times and in several different ways, but we need to get past any kind of false dichotomy between the life of contemplation and the life of the activist. It is not either or, it's both and. There are both times to say charge, and there are times to say retreat. Yet the call to retreat, the call to find solitude in a deserted place, is far from surrender. It indeed is what keeps us effective for the long haul and helps us be prepared to battle with demons of all sorts. Let me conclude with one final quote from Henri Nouwen. The spiritual life does not remove us from the world, but leads us deeper into it. May it be so. Would you pray with me? Lord, we're a people that want desperately to make a difference in the world. We're keenly aware of how things are disordered.